We started reading this last week. We read the first couple chapters, so we'll pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a letter written by Paul at the end of his life from prison, and not a nice prison, not house arrest like he was originally, but now he's in a dungeon, and he's going to die soon. He knows he's going to die soon. He's going to be put to death for his faith. And he's writing to Timothy, who at this point, he's saying, you know, I don't have anybody else like-minded. There's nobody else that even is even close. You know, everybody's bailed on him. Demas has taken off. He listed off some people last week who had bailed on him because he was in prison and things were not looking so grand. He'd started a bunch of churches, and almost all of them were messed up, and we have a collection of letters he wrote to them trying to smack them around and tell them to knock off their behavior. Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians. And he's writing kind of his last admonitions to Timothy, who he loves a lot and knows is going to be carrying on the torch for him. He told him in the section we covered last week, he drew the analogy of being in the ministry as being like being a soldier, that when you go to war, you don't worry yourself about the other affairs of life. You're focused solely on that. And he gave the analogy of a farmer. Someone who's going in the ministry has to be willing to expect stuff is going to be later. You know, the farmer, miserable job, did that a lot growing up with my parents' farm. Taught me a lot of things. Main thing was I never want to be a farmer. But there's a lot of patience, hard work, and then patience, because you have to wait to see the end. And then he gave the analogy of the athlete, the person in the games, about how if they're going to train, they need to do it lawfully. They need to stay in bounds. They need to stay the course. They need to keep the rules. And then we come to chapter 3, and he says, this know also. You need to understand this, Tim. This is something you need to know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You need to understand, in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, when are the last days? You know, what are the last days? Well, from a biblical perspective, we're in the last days. You remember in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they're waiting. Jesus had told them to wait. He ascends. He goes into heaven. They're in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit falls. They're all speaking in different languages. People think they're drunk. And Peter stands up and says, no, they're not drunk. It's only the middle of the morning. You know, people don't usually get this drunk this early. But he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes from the Old Testament. And he says, and it'll come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. He said, this is that. This is what God said would happen in the last days. So after the resurrection is the last days. These are all the last days. And, you know, one thing that I see as I go through my study of Revelation, looking at all the different views about the end times and what's going to happen, I keep coming back to the fact that the Bible talks about imminent return of Christ, that we're to be expecting it every moment. You know, Paul's writing, and when he's describing what will happen, he said, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain. He was expecting to go. He was expecting the return of the Lord any minute. And, of course, it's been almost 2,000 years, and you're thinking he was way off, right? Way off. But all the way down through history, we see people who made a huge difference in the church, and it's all because they were living like they expected to meet the Lord at any time. So, you know, we should recognize, and certainly going through the study of Revelation, we're just coming to chapter 6, where all the bad stuff starts to happen. And wars and rumors of wars, and of course Joel was sending me some nice articles this week to help. I mean, you guys remember, if you've been here in the past, going through Matthew 24 and wars and rumors of wars and looking at various scenarios, people always ask, where's the United States in end times prophecy? Are we going to be around? And it almost seems impossible that we would be taken off the scene. Like, how could it happen, you know? And one of the things, and I've talked about it in the past, one of the ways that it could happen pretty easily is with an EMP attack where, you know, nuclear weapon, you fire it off at altitude and it blows up. And what it does is the radiation doesn't bother anybody. But if you set one off way up over the eastern seaboard, somewhere over Ohio, you will, with the electromagnetic pulse, take out all the electronics permanently on the East Coast. And you just think New York City with no streetlights, no radios, no television, no refrigeration, no air conditioning, no heating. I mean, all of that stuff goes out. And, of course, we've seen in the past the Iranians practice atmospheric detonations of their warheads and stuff in the Caspian Sea, and you think, oh, that's nothing, got nothing to do with that, I'm sure, you know. But now, just this last week, they're sending I guess whatever their version of a destroyer is, I'm sure it's probably a little bigger than a tugboat, but whatever they have for a Navy, but they're sending one over here, and they've been recently practicing midair detonations again of their warheads. And it's like, they don't have to have all these nukes, they don't have to have all that stuff, they don't even have to hit the ground, they just have to get one up in the air over our country, and now we just see in the news they're going to be off our shore. Who knows, you know? So have a good night. God bless you. No, I'm just saying, we just know that things could get bad at any moment. And what Paul says to Timothy here is you need to know in the last days, and of course, if he really thought that it was going to be thousands of years for the Lord's return, why would he bother to tell Tim? Tim's not going to live that long. He's telling Timothy this was going to be like in the last days. We know it's going to be like this because you're in them, Timothy. You should expect this now. It's just been going on this way for a long time. And he says, in the last days, perilous time shall come. You know, that word perilous is used one other place in the New Testament. It's in Matthew chapter 8 when they go across the lake and they come to Gadara where the possessed guy is, who's got like a legion of devils in him. And they say he was exceeding fierce. Same word. He says, in the last days, it's going to be really fierce. And this is what it's going to look like. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's what it's going to look like, he said. And it's really characterized the first term in that whole long group, which, by the way, is very reminiscent of Romans chapter 1, is people will be lovers of their own selves. And we are, as a nation, as a people, as a world, lovers of our own self, right? We can get our self magazine and read it in the gym. Was that one comedian who talks about, and I work on myself, and I look at myself, and I read about myself, and I'm all about myself. And we are. We are exceedingly selfish, and certainly that characterizes our age. Covetous, it really is literally a lover of money. We are. We are a consuming, money-loving nation. I was looking at the numbers on the Super Bowl ads the other day. You know what it cost to run a 30-second ad in the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago? $4 million. $4 million. $133,000 per second. And why would you possibly pay that? Because you get more back from it for doing it, right? I mean, people read those and watch the ads and they're moved to buy whatever car or drink whatever beverage or whatever. That's because we are consumers. Covetous, boasters, proud, certainly we are very proud. Blasphemers, and that's to speak against God and man too. Disobedient to parents, literally it's rebellious. And we are that nation. Unthankful, they lack appreciation. Unholy, it gives the idea of nothing being sacred. Without natural affection, literally not loving of others. Even the natural affection between parent and child. Truce breakers, those are people who refuse to make peace. False accusers, that's actually, it slanders, it's diabolos, it literally is devil-tongued. You know, people who, rather than kill you, they kill your reputation. Incontinent, that does not mean you need depends, it means you have no self-control. And that certainly we see a lot today. Fierce despisers of anything that's good. You can't take a stand for anything that's good. Traitors, or betrayers, treacherous. Heady means reckless. Self-willed is what it means. High-minded, literally puffed up. The word actually means full of smoke. lovers of pleasures, again, more than lovers of God. And those things really are almost, you can't do both. I mean, and I like pleasure as much as the next person, right? But at some point, you have to decide which one you're going to serve. Pleasure, enjoyment, amusement, self, or deny self and follow Christ. I mean, that's the call, one or the other. Anyone wants to be my follower needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's funny, Paul says this is what's going to characterize the last days. Now, just when you watch the news, when you listen to it on TV, when you read the newspaper, does that sound like our world today? Right? I think it does, you know. And it seems to be a lot worse. You know, a couple of my kids have been on a kick lately of watching old television shows. I say old, I mean, they're not that old. But they've been watching Full House. You remember that one? You know? That's pretty darn wholesome now. I mean, it's no Waltons, but compared to what's on TV now, it's even that completely different world. The thing is, we know it's going to be like this in the last days. We know people are like this because they don't have a relationship with Christ, right? When you become a Christian, when you are born again, the Spirit of God comes in you, and you are delivered from the power of these things. These things characterized our life before we became a Christian, but part of the power of the gospel, right? He says they have a form of godliness. They talk about God, but there's no evidence of God in their life, but they deny the power of it because the power of God is the power of salvation. It's deliverance from sin. You know, Paul, in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. That it is the gospel that allows us to be delivered from those things. But when we see a world that doesn't know Christ, that doesn't have a relationship with him, that are lovers of selves more than lovers of God, and we see them acting like this, what always amazes me is the part of us that thinks what we need to do is just pass some more laws so that we can stop them acting like the Bible says they're going to act in the last days. If a law could fix that, we wouldn't have needed Christ, right? Now, certainly, and it's a weird thing, we should take a stand in our nation. We should try to vote for righteousness and wherever possible. But we shouldn't be surprised when people want to act lawless. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't be surprised that sinners sin. What should be surprising is when those who have been saved from sin continue to sin. And I think on some level, that's what Paul's talking about here, is these people, they have a form of godliness, they talk the talk, but their lives don't match what they say they believe. And he said, those people, you should turn away from. You need to flee, get away from people who pretend to be spiritual, but in truth, their life is anything but. You know, we watch, it always cracks me up. I don't watch them often because most of the music I don't care for anymore. But, you know, you watch the music awards or that and or the movie awards, and you'll see people who have produced the vilest song that was ever written or the worst music video that you can't even hardly watch or the most evil movie ever, and then stand up and say, I just want to thank God, you know, for what? Not striking you dead for creating what you created? He really doesn't want any credit for that at all, I'm sure, you know. He says, for of this sort are they which creep, they're creeps, they creep into houses, and King James, again, language has changed an awful lot. If you notice that over the years, things mean different now than they used to mean. He says, they lead silly women laden. It's not silly, it's small women, small, laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts. that they look to take out people of low character. He says they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because who is the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Christ says. It's always going after knowledge, but never coming into a relationship with the truth. And then he gives this kind of obscure Old Testament reference. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. He says, like Jannes and Jambres. Now, it's obscure because that name is not given to us in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the story of Moses when he went to Egypt to Charlton Heston, when he went to Egypt to go up against Yul Brynner, go up against Pharaoh, the first thing that he did was he took his staff and he threw it down and it turns into a snake. But then there's these two magicians of Pharaoh's and they're able to do that as well. Of course, Moses' staff, you know, his snake eats theirs. And then the first thing he does is he goes down to the Nile and he touches the Nile with a staff and the Lord turns it from water to blood. But then there's these two magicians there and they're able to do something similar with some water, turn it to blood. And then, Moses, the next curse that he brings up on him is frogs. Frogs start coming everywhere. And then Jannes and Jambres are also able to bring up more frogs. Now, these are supernatural things they're doing. There is supernatural force out there. There's only two sources of it. There's God, and then there's the enemy. I mentioned last week about that debate. Some of you guys heard about that, where there was a debate between the young earth creation guy, Ken Ham, and Bill Nye, the science guy. And, by default, you listen to Bill Nye present his case, and his whole belief system is centered around the idea that there can be nothing supernatural. There is nothing supernatural. There's only the laws of nature. There's only what we see. There are no supernatural things whatsoever. And that's what, straight science teaches us. There's no spiritual realm. There's just physical realm. We are just a product of chance and time, and that the only difference between us and an ant and an amoeba is just more time and a higher level of evolution. But on the whole grand scheme of things, there's nothing different between us. Most people don't believe that. Even if they grab onto the some of the evolutionary teaching, there's still an awful lot of people calling the psychic hotline. And there's still a lot of people that, they love the X-Men, right? Because there has to be some other something, something beyond. Or they love watching Ghost Hunter, or they love there's got to be something supernatural. Or they want to talk to a medium and find out what happened to us after we die. And it's like the whole world is just looking for something. They don't want to find Christ, because with Christ is the call to repentance and change. We don't want that. We want supernatural. We want power. We like the thought of being able to control, manipulate those powers to change our future. But the world is primed to be deceived. I mean, what's going to happen when someone comes on the scene and does something supernatural? People are going to flock to them. We know they are. In fact, Paul and Thessalonians talked about when the Antichrist comes on the scene that there will be lying signs and wonders, that the earth is scheduled to be deceived. And even people who are parroting the supernatural to try to deceive people today, just like Jannes and Jambres, eventually it got to the point when they got to the next miracle, which was when the lice came up, he touched the dust and it turned to lice, and they turned to Pharaoh and they said, This is beyond us. This is the finger of God. There's more here. And he said, in the same way, people who are playing with the supernatural in the end times and the last days, it will be obvious that they are not the truth. But despite all of that stuff, and this is the part that really sticks out to me, all that stuff's going on, and people are going to be bad, and yeah, the world's going to be bad, and it's going to be a scary place to live, and you're going to be worried about your kids, and the church is going to be bad, and they're going to be people who are pretending to have a relationship with God, but truthfully, they deny the power of it, and there's no difference in their life, and they live unholy lives. He says, but with all of that stuff going on, it's just like what we say to our kids, and I have this conversation from time to time with my kids. When they say, but everybody else is doing it. You know, well, my friends get to go do that. Well, you know, there's a difference. They're not my kids. I don't care, you know. And that's when your mom would say to you, well, if all your friends went and jumped off a bridge, would you? Yeah. That's why I'm not letting you go, because you would, because you're numb, you know. But and you don't know better. But as a kid, when I jumped off the bridge, I learned a lesson I don't want you to have to learn. So, you know, he says, I don't care that all this stuff is going on. Yeah, all this stuff is going to be going on. It's going to be fierce times. Things are going to be worse and worse. There's going to be people deceived, and there's going to be people trying to fool you, and there'll be evil going on. But you, Tim, you, in contrast to all of that other stuff, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, which is King James for love, and my patience. And he's really going to talk about three different things. He's going to say, you're going to know the things that I did, the duties that I performed. You know the qualities of my life. You've seen my life. And you're also familiar with my experiences. He said, you've known my doctrine, my manner of life. And see, this was the thing about Paul, and I think it's probably an area that we fall down in quite a bit. Jesus invested, 3 years, his whole ministry in 12 guys. Right? At some point, he had thousands and thousands of people following him. And then he pretty much said harsh things to drive them off. Because they were following him. You know, there's that one point where you're out in the wilderness and all the people run around the lake to hear him talk. And they're there and it's getting late and they're running out of food. And the disciples are like, send them away. And he says, no, let's feed them. How are we going to feed them? And there's a little boy's lunch there. And he takes a little boy's lunch, and he feeds 5,000 people in one sitting. And the Bible tells us after he does that, they want to take him and make him king. Because not only is he doing miracles, he's feeding people. And if you can get dinner in a show, that's a guy. And that's who we vote for. We still do the same thing. If somebody promises to feed us and entertain us, right, give us bread and circuses, if you just put a chicken in every pot, if you increase the minimum wage, if you make sure that we have the health care that's free, that apparently isn't anymore. All of those things, we'll vote for him. We'll just do it. And Jesus sent him away. And the disciples are like, you know, that's not a bad plan. We could make you king. And he says, just get in the boat. You get in the boat, go in there, just go. And he has to send them away. And then he dismisses all the people. And then when they're following him for the wrong reason, he starts to say harsh things. And everybody's like, ew. And they go ready to leave. And his disciples say, that was really a harsh saying. And he says to them, no, don't go, don't go. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you going too? And Peter, one of his better moments, says, well, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. But he pared it down and he pared it down. And he invested 3 years of his life in the future of the church on 12 guys. And one of them flaked out and betrayed him. So it was really 11 guys. But what he did was he discipled them. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. They saw his life. They heard him. They joked with him. They saw him when he was tired. They saw him praying. They saw all of these things about his life. They saw when people hated him. And Paul, I think, did the same thing with Timothy. He brought Timothy with him, and he discipled. It's more than just coming to some head knowledge or understanding of what the Bible says. It's actually learning the ministry by being in the ministry and seeing somebody who lives out what they say they believe. And he says, you've known my doctrine. You know what I said I believe, but you also know the manner of my life. You saw how I lived, my purpose, what it was I was after, my faith, how I trusted God when it didn't make sense, my long suffering, and that's always with people, and love, and patience. And if you're going to deal with people, you need all of those things. I don't like verse 11 much. He said, you've saw the persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. He's like, Tim, you saw what happened to me too at those three places, at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, and how the Lord delivered me out of them. Now, he's telling Timothy this because Timothy's going to be on his own shortly. And Timmy's going to be going through some really hard stuff, right? Because he's telling Timothy this because he's expecting Timothy to go through the same thing. The problem with those three places was he went to Antioch, preached the gospel, they ran him out of town. He goes to Iconium, and they do the same thing. He goes to Lystra, and he actually prays for this guy who's lame, and he heals him. And they think that he and his traveling buddy are Zeus and Mercury. And so they trot out this big bull. They're going to kill a bull and sacrifice it to him. And And he's like, no. I not Zeus, not Mercury here. Don't do that. That's wickedness. And we're not gods. We're just men like you. And so they said, oh, you're just a man? Okay. And they all grabbed rocks and they stoned him. And I think killed him. I mean, they drug him outside and threw him in the garbage heap. They drug him out of the city. And they prayed for him and he came back. But here he is saying to Timothy, you saw the persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He didn't say from them all. He said, I survived them. I still took rocks in the head. You know, I probably had nerve damage. He talks later on about how his eyes, that the one church, you'd have given me your very eyes if you could, or you see how big I have to write. Like his eyes seem to be, he's got some serious problems from the beating that he took. But his comfort to Timothy is not you will avoid the hardness of life if you're going to be a follower of Christ. The comfort of Christ is that you will get through them all. Because you remember what Jesus says. He says, I'll tell you about there's the wise man and the foolish man. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And he's a person who hears my words, but he doesn't do them. And he builds his house upon the sand. And then the rain comes and the storms rise and the house is swept away. But the wise man, he hears my words and he does them. And then the storms come. For both of them, the storms come, the waters rise. There's no, you hear my words and do them and you avoid the storms. They both go through the same storm. The difference is one survives the storm. One has some foundation to stand on. The other one has nothing. And the storms of life, they take you out. But Paul says, Timothy, you've seen the ones that I've been through, how the Lord has delivered me all. And then he gives this blessed promise that I have yet to see on a bumper sticker or on a t-shirt or, you know, in that little daily promise box that you have on your daily bread or whatever it is. Yeah, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just what happens. If you follow Christ, it will be hard. He says, you know, but evil men and seducers, they're going to get worse and worse, and they're going to be deceiving, and they are going to deceive people. But you, again, I don't care what they're doing. It's going to get worse, Tim. Just be ready for it. Don't think it's going to get better and better. Don't think we're just going to eventually get the whole planet saved and then it'll be a glorious kingdom that way. It won't. It's going to get worse until eventually he takes us out of here. But despite what they're doing, you, he says, continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Now, he's not saying, and just remember that you learned it from me. That word whom is actually plural right there, and I think it goes back to what he said in chapter 1, where he was kind of reminiscing about the fact that Timothy had a godly grandmother and he had a godly mother. Remember Lois and Eunice. And he's like, you've known from a kid, Tim. Remember the things, be assured of them, that you learned from your mom and your grandmom. And that from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You've known from a little boy the Scriptures, the Word of God, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. As a little kid, you know, I am really glad you don't have to be a rocket scientist or brain surgeon or even really smart to understand the gospel. That children's ministry upstairs, they can talk to the 5-year-old kids and tell them that Jesus loves you and that he died for your sins and that if you ask him to forgive your sins, he'll come into your life, he'll make you a new creation, and you'll be guaranteed an eternity with him. And they can say, that sounds like a good deal. I think I'll take it. I mean, you don't have to go to college. College is good. But the Scriptures tell you what you need to know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He says, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's useful for doctrine, for knowing the right way to live, for reproof, that's to, you know, smack you around a little bit. And that's what it's supposed to do. That when we read the Word of God, we're supposed to read it. We're supposed to see what God's heart is about things. And then we can look at our life and say, oh, that doesn't really, I got to knock that off. I'm glad it's not my job to, like, get in everybody's face and be the sin sniffer, and you need to stop doing this, and you're doing that, and what are you doing with that over there? I mean, obviously, if you come to me and ask me and say, I'm thinking of knocking over a bank, what do you think? I could say, well, you know, that one's their career as a pole dancer. Probably not the best move, you know. But we teach through the scriptures, because if you have a relationship with Christ, reading his word, he'll speak to you, he'll speak to me, and we can read that, and he can go right out of the text and just thump you right in the forehead. Because it's all given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, to get us back on. I think that word literally means to set a bone. You know, when we're out of joint, we can read the word of God, and it'll get us back in line. For instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, which means mature, grown up, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Preaching is for the lost. Teaching is for the saved. We teach the word of God so we understand the word of God, so that we know how we should live, and we'll be equipped to do everything that he's called us to do. It's not glamorous. It's not exciting. In fact, it's almost guaranteed to be hard and to be difficult. But amazingly, it seems to be, it's the only way to experience peace. There's only peace in knowing him. Not deliverance from storms, peace through the storm. You got something to sing to that? I don't know. That's what I see when I read that. You know, we do have this admonition in Romans. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And again, that's after 11 chapters of understanding what he did for you. He says, because of that, the right thing for you to do is to give him your life. And don't be conformed to this world. There are all of these things. You know, people are paying $133,000 per second to shape us into their mold, to make us think that we have to have the BMW, we have to have whatever the thing is, drink the beverage, have the look, whatever it is. But don't be conformed. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can live out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sing something.
Nobody's up there.
Nobody's up there?
We got nothing.
Well, sing something that we all know.
All right.